Would you pray with me? Father in heaven, it is easier to sing the words that we just sang for them to than it is for them to sink deep into our heart, for us to let goods and kindred go, to be willing to do that. But Father, it is true that in you we have an inheritance that is never passing away, and your kingdom will rule forever. Father, I pray that you would reign even at this hour, even in this place, that you would open our eyes, that you would open our ears to hear everything that's good in your word that you would teach us. I pray that your spirit would illumine us to see things that we may be familiar with but have never seen before. We need your help to do this. So help us now, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're continuing our study in the Sermon on the Mount. So if you turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, Matthew chapter 6, if you're here today and you're visiting and perhaps you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles provided for you under your seat or a seat very close to you. On those Bibles, you'll find our text for today on page 859. Page 859. We'll begin our time by reading from Matthew chapter 6, verse 7, all the way down to verse 15. So we'll read the entire Lord's Prayer. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 7. When you pray, don't babble like the Gentiles, since they imagine they'll be heard for their many words. Don't be like them, because your Father knows the things you need before you ask him. Therefore, you should pray like this: Our Father in heaven, your name be honored as holy. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you as well. But if you don't forgive others, your Father will not forgive your offenses. So we have a number of weeks left in our study of the Sermon on the Mount. We're here in chapter 6, and we're going to go with the Lord's help all the way to the end of chapter 7. But today we will look at another, and for the final time, one of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer, the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we've been in for recent weeks. So last Sunday, we spent the majority of our time together studying three verses and how they relate to each other. We studied the petition that Jesus makes in verse 12, forgive us our debts, and with his warning about what happens for refusing forgiveness in verses 14 and 15. So today I want us to focus on the last petition. I want us to focus on verse 13. Verse 13. I think that there's a main central point that we'll see in this petition together from the Lord's Prayer. I think we could describe it as something like this. Jesus' followers should pray daily for God's help to help them to not succumb to temptation or to the devil's schemes. Let me say that again. Jesus' followers should pray daily for God's help to help them to not succumb to temptation or to the devil's schemes. So I think this is a single petition we see in verse 13 with two parts. We might break these two parts down this way. Here's the first one, and these will be the points that we'll have for our sermon if you're into counting points. The first one is this: pray daily not to be overcome by temptation. Pray daily not to be overcome by temptation. And the second one is, pray daily to be delivered from the devil's schemes. Pray daily to be delivered from the devil's schemes. Let's begin with that first one. Jesus' followers must pray daily not to be overcome by temptation. Read verse 13 again with me. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So again, friends, we're going to spend several of our remaining minutes together unpacking and reflecting on what Jesus means in this verse, in verse 13. But before we consider what Jesus does mean when he says, "Do not bring us into temptation," I think it will be helpful for us to clarify what Jesus does not mean. What does Jesus not mean by those words? I think there are questions that we should ask about what Jesus does not mean here in verse 13. Here's one. Is Jesus asking or getting at something like this? Is he suggesting something like this? Is Jesus suggesting that God sometimes tempts people to sin? Is Jesus suggesting that God sometimes tempts people to sin? Well, let's ask it another way. In telling his followers to pray for God to not bring them into temptation, is Jesus suggesting that sometimes God tempts people to sin? And the answer is, I don't think so. I think we can confidently answer no to that sort of question. James, the brother of Jesus, who during Jesus' earthly life and ministry was not following him, was not one of his disciples, but after Jesus' resurrection, after his victory over the death and grave, came to trust in Jesus. He came to trust in Jesus, his earthly brother, and as a result of that, he became a true son of God. In James chapter 1, verse 13, James writes, "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' since God does not tempt anyone, and he himself does not tempt anyone." Let me read that again. James chapter 1, verse 13. "No one undergoing a trial should say, 'I'm being tempted by God,' since God is not tempted by evil, and he himself doesn't tempt anyone." So, friends, though God may permit someone to be tempted for his good and wise purposes, I think James makes it very clear that God never actively tempts anyone to sin. I think that's true from God's word. Not only is James clear that God does not tempt anyone to sin, but other parts of the New Testament, I think, make it clear that God always makes provision for his followers to escape sin in the midst of temptation. I think we can see this from the Apostle Paul in his first letter to the Corinthians. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, "No temptation has come upon you except what is common to humanity. But God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out so that you may be able to bear it." While God does sometimes allow a believer's faith to be tested, Paul agrees with James that God never actively tempts. He never actively works temptation towards sin into anyone. And when it comes to temptation to sin, God is always for helping his people overcome temptation. If you're in Christ, that's his desire for you. That's why Paul can say that God will provide a way out of their temptations in those verses we just read in 1 Corinthians. So I think we have good reasons. We have a good reason to believe from elsewhere in God's word, not just Matthew chapter 6, that whatever Jesus means by the phrase, "Do not bring us into temptation," in Matthew chapter 6, verse 13, he does not mean to imply that God sometimes tempts people towards sin. I think we can see that. But I think we have other questions, deeper questions that still need to be answered. Here's one of them. What then does Jesus mean by his words, "Do not bring us into temptation"? Answer, when Jesus instructs his disciples to ask God in prayer not to bring them into temptation, Jesus is essentially teaching them something like this. Pray to God daily that you will not be overcome by temptation. Pray to God daily that you will not be overcome by temptation. Thomas Watson, a 17th century English pastor, he says these words of Jesus are a prayer, quote, that God would not allow us to be overcome by temptation, and that we may not be given up to the power of temptation and be drawn into sin. I think Watson's right. Near the end of Matthew's gospel, Jesus makes a statement, I think, that helps us make sense out of his words here in chapter 6, verse 13. In Matthew chapter 26, Jesus finds his disciples sleeping in one of his greatest hours of need just before he's about to go to the cross. In chapter 6, 26, verse 40, Jesus says to Peter, "So you couldn't stay awake with me for 1 hour? Stay awake and pray." Why? So that you won't enter into temptation. When Jesus' disciples pray for God to not bring them into temptation, they are essentially praying the words that Jesus tells Peter there in Matthew chapter 26. By praying, "Do not bring us into temptation," Jesus' followers are praying for God's help so that they won't enter into temptation, to their eternal peril, to their ruin. So why? Why does Jesus teach his followers to pray for God's help not to fall into temptation? Well, if you're a Christian, you know this well from your own experience. Without God's help, you will. You will fall into temptation. Jesus also says in Matthew 26, verse 41, he says that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Friends, you and I are not strong in and of ourselves. The Bible makes that clear. We are weak. One of the reasons Jesus tells his followers to pray for God to not allow them to be overtaken by temptation is that apart from this help, temptation will overtake us. You and I don't have the capacities spiritually within ourselves to fight the good fight of faith. We always, always, always need the Lord's help. And apart from our grace and strength that God gives to us, you and I are incapable of overcoming temptation. We can't do it. There will be no long-term success against temptation without God's help. We know that temptation is ultimately unavoidable in this broken and fallen world. That's part of why Jesus can say in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 17, verse 1, temptations to sin are sure to come. They're sure to come. So we're susceptible to them. We're susceptible to temptation. We cannot escape the presence of temptation. And we are woefully inadequate to fight temptation in our own strength. While the Lord may allow us to be tested for our good, we should pray to God that he will never allow us to be overtaken by temptation and the frailty of our limited strength, friends. And know this, your strength is limited. It has severe limits. That's true for me as well. But I think when we do that, when we own that, when we confess that to the Lord, we have a great place to begin in our walk with Christ. When we get to that place, we can pray with that great Victorian Baptist preacher, C.H. Spurgeon. He says of this prayer and this petition, "Let me have the temptation if it must be so, but oh, do not let it hurt me. Do not let it hurt me." Friends, we need God's help. We need his help to fight the good fight of faith. And Jesus shows us that the heart of our fight will only be won by prayer, by asking God for his promised help. We must pray for God for this help every day, just like we need food every day, just like we need water every day and sleep every day. So also we need God to help us not be overcome by temptation each day, every hour. Our daily prayers to God, I think that they should be shaped by cries like this: "God, do not let me be overcome by bitterness. Do not let me be overcome by lust. Do not let me be overcome by greed. God, do not let me be overcome by the temptation to my own pride." Those are important, critical parts, inescapable parts for a follower of Jesus Christ in terms of prayer. Those type of prayers Jesus is teaching us must shape our lives. And that leads us to ask some important questions. Here's one. Does my commitment to continually pray for God's help against temptation show confidence in my own strength against temptation or confidence in God's strength? Let me say that again. Does my commitment to continually pray for God's help against temptation show confidence in my own strength against temptation or in God's strength against temptation? These sorts of questions, I think that they lead and segue us well into our final point about which Jesus instructs his followers to daily pray. He says that they should pray daily to be delivered from the devil's schemes. Pray daily to be delivered from the devil's schemes. Look again at verse 13 with me. And do not bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. Who is the evil one in verse 13? It's the devil. It's Satan. Your English translation may only say evil instead of the evil one, but I think that translators are right to put in the evil one. I think we'll see that in a few minutes. We see Jesus use, friends, the very same language that he just used in verse 13 when he says, deliver us from the evil one. Lead us not into temptation. We see that same type of language from our Lord in his high priestly prayer in John's gospel in John 17 before Jesus goes to the cross in his final hours. What does Jesus pray in John 17 verse 15? What does Jesus pray in John chapter 17 verse 15? Jesus says, I am not praying, talking about his disciples, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. That you protect them from the evil one. This is what Jesus' followers are saying to God when they cry out to him to deliver us from the evil one. They are praying, God, protect me from all the devil's attempts to ruin me each day. And make no mistake, friends, you and I, we need this. We need this protection. You and I need daily deliverance from these dark powers. Satan is real, and his forces of darkness are working tirelessly to keep you from treasuring Jesus Christ. Do you know that today, friend? Our Christian life, it is not lived out on a neutral playing field. It is not. One day, Jesus will finally destroy Satan and his followers once and for all. That's coming. The doom of Satan and his evil henchmen has been secured at Calvary. That's for sure. But for now, God has permitted the devil and his legions to have dominion on this earth. He's permitted them to have that for a short time. There's a shelf life to it. The Apostle Paul knew the danger of the evil one Jesus warned his followers against. And this is part of why Paul says what he says in his letter to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Many of you are probably familiar with that passage from all the wonderful things it says about putting on the armor of God. You may have even had to memorize some of that text as a child. What does Paul say in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12? There Paul declares, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, and against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. Evil spiritual forces. So according to Paul, our enemy is very real, even if we can never see him. We battle against an evil one and his cosmic powers every day. If you're in Christ, that's part of the good fight of faith for you. That's what we just sang a minute ago, that we rage against the captor while trying to help the captives. He's the captor. Think of this, friends. When I want you to be encouraged by this, though, and I want to say this clearly. Satan has dominion here on this world, but it is not without restrictions. He is on a leash. He is a chain, and he is under the thumb of the Lord Jesus. If the Lord Jesus wanted to end his days, now he could do so with the snap of his fingers. He is the sovereign king who reigns. And I want you to be encouraged by this. When you read the synoptic gospels, when you read about, when you read about exorcisms in the Bible, and about Jesus having authority over the dark powers, maybe you're like, that is so far removed from the day that I live in. Friends, I still want you to get some encouragement from that in maybe a way that you haven't expected. Think of this, friends. When Jesus encounters demons in his earthly ministry, how do they usually react? How do they usually react? They're terrified. They're scared. We see this in just a few verses later, after the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 8, verse 29, when Jesus meets two demon-possessed men. How do the demons respond to Jesus when they see him? They cry out, "What do you have to do with the Son of God? Have you come to torment us before the time?" Luke also records this same event in Luke chapter 8, and in his version of his retelling of this, the demons plead to Jesus, "I beg you, do not torment me. Do not torment me." So, brother and sister, know this. Be encouraged by this. Our battle may be against cosmic powers and demons, but these same demons, they tremble before the presence of Jesus. They shake in their boots. When you pray to God in Jesus' name to deliver you from the evil one, you pray in the name of a heavenly king who makes demons quake at the mention of his name. Did you know that, friends? So take heart. Take heart, Christian. Satan and his demons are not in the same weight class as Jesus Christ. That is not a fight they can win. They are no match for him. Think about this. This is another one to think about. At different points in the Bible, Satan himself asked God for permission to torment people. If you know your Bible well, this won't be a surprise to you. We see this in the Old Testament in places like the book of Job, but we also see this in the New Testament, and that's, to me, a scary thought. That's a scary thought. One of the scariest and yet most encouraging verses in the New Testament that I've read comes from a conversation that Jesus shares with Peter in Luke's gospel. In Luke chapter 22, verse 31, Jesus says to Peter, "Simon, Simon, look out. Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." Did you hear what Jesus tells Peter? That's crazy. Jesus basically says, "Listen, Peter, Satan has asked me to give him permission to destroy you. He wants to kill you. He wants you to share the same eternal judgment that is coming to him." That's frightening. That's frightening. But what does Jesus say in the very next verse? He says, "I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." And though Peter did fall, he did deny Christ, he did not ultimately fall as Judas did. And that was because the Lord Jesus prayed for him. Brothers and sisters, I hope that encourages you when you hear something like that. Be encouraged. Be of good cheer. When Jesus prays for your faith not to fail, it will not fail. We sang earlier, "When I fear my faith will fail." Why? Christ will hold me fast. Our faith will not fail with a great high priest in the Lord Jesus, who the book of Hebrews tells us is ever interceding for us. When you're not praying for yourself as you should, the Lord Jesus prays for you. Did you know that? That's why we pray to God to deliver us from the evil from the evil one in Jesus' name. That's why we pray in Jesus' name. And friends, you and I are like Peter. We think we're strong in ourselves. Right after Peter, it's amazing. Right after Jesus says what he just said, that terrifying statement about Satan wanting to destroy him, to kill him, Peter says, "Oh Lord, I'll never leave you. I'll go to jail with you. I'll die with you." A couple hours later, he's literally quaking, shaking at a little servant girl who says, "You know him. I've seen you with Jesus," and he denies it. He's terrified. But friends, that's how we are, apart from God's mercy and grace. We are not unlike him. Like Peter, you and I are prone to think that we can serve our Lord in our own strength, that we can serve him with our wisdom, with our grace, with our mercy. And like Peter, whenever we do this, we are dangerously wrong. We are wrong. Satan is no match for the power of God. That's gloriously true. It will always be true. But apart from God's power, you and I are no match for Satan. We are no match for him. And again, after Peter denied Jesus before his crucifixion, Peter later learned just how weak his strength was to stand against temptation when he was faced with the schemes of the devil. Peter learned. He learned, though, from our Lord. And we see him years later leading the church, writing to early Christians. And what does he write in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8? He warns his Christian readers, "Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking, looking for anyone he can devour." A roaring lion. Friend, do you think that you can stand toe-to-toe with the prince of the power of the air in your own strength? I hope you don't. That is a dangerous presumption to have. Do not be foolish. Satan will eat you apart from God's kindness to you. You and I need to ask ourselves hard questions about our commitment to praying for God to do what Jesus tells us to pray, to deliver us from the evil one. And one question you and I can ask is this: does my commitment level to this sort of prayer reflect my trust in my power against Satan or against God's power over Satan? Does my commitment level to this sort of prayer reflect trust in my power against Satan or God's power against Satan? Jesus is infinitely more powerful than the devil, but our power, when compared with his, with the devil, apart from the Lord Jesus strengthening and lifting us up, it's frightening, the prospect that we find ourselves in. We are weak. We are weak. Satan wants to destroy you and I. He wants to destroy with the power that God permits him to have right now. And not only does Satan want to destroy you, but he is crafty. He is the deceiver. He is the accuser. And he's crafty in how he goes about seeking to do this. He's the king of false advertisement. He's the king of bait and switch. He tempts you with one thing, and as soon as you go into the sin, he says, "Aha, guilty, guilty." Rinse and repeat. That's why in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, Paul cautions the Christians in Corinth about Satan and about the way that he works and about what he does. What does Paul say about Satan, about the evil one? He says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 14, "Satan disguises himself as an angel of light." Peter said he's a lion. That's true. But he doesn't come out looking like Mufasa. He presents himself as an angel. He is deceptive. He whispers things in your ear. He is the king of getting you to believe lies. That's at the apex of his artillery, to get you to believe lies. And Satan was without peer in bringing about people's eternal destruction through temptation. Satan hates Jesus. He hates King Jesus. And he hates you. He hates you. And more than anything, Satan does not want your life to give glory to Christ. He does not want that. Satan wants to destroy you. And there are different ways that he has about going about doing it. He does this to people who are not yet believers, we learn later in Matthew, by snatching God's word from their heart before it takes root. We read about that in the parable of the soils. That's what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 19. He says that for some people, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and doesn't understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what's sown in their heart. They've heard about the goodness of God and the mercy of Christ. They've heard about what he's done for sinners. And their hard hearts, apart from the awakening grace of the new birth, will not receive it. It lands hard and the devil snatches it away before it can ever take root. So if you're here today, friend, and you're not a Christian, know this. This is what Satan wants to do to you even right now. Even at this very minute. He doesn't want God's word to change your heart. And here's my prayer for you, that Jesus would open your eyes to hear this message, that he would prevent Satan from stealing God's word from your heart, that he would soften it, that he would do what Jesus says that the new covenant will do when he looks back to Ezekiel, that he will take out the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh so that the devil can never take God's word from your heart. I pray that for you now. That's the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that this church is a church made exclusively of sinners, but we are sinners who have been bought by the mercy of Jesus Christ, paid for in his life and death on the cross. The Bible makes it clear that every single person in this world has come into this world sinners. We're born sinners. We're born with a propensity to sin. That's our inclination. That's our default mode in this life. And because of our sin, because of our disobedience and rebellion against God, God would be just and right to punish us. He would be just and right to never let us inherit the kingdom, to never extend his mercy to us. But because of God's mercy and kindness, he sent Jesus Christ, his son. He came into this world. He lived a life of perfect obedience. He was tempted in every way as we are, but the Bible assures us he never sinned. Unlike us, Jesus never gave in to temptation. He never sinned. And because of his perfect obedience, even in the face of temptation, in his perfect obedience, even being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, Jesus Christ will exalt you with him if you trust in him. If you believe and trust in his saving death on the cross for you, his work for you, not your work for yourself, not your work to impress him, his infinitely impressive work for you. Believe that message. Trust in that message and that hope, and you will be saved. That's the good news. And Satan doesn't want it to sink in. Satan wants to steal God's word from the hearts of non-Christians, but he doesn't just stop there. He will not stop there. For Christians, if you're a Christian, Satan wants, he wants you, remember how I said it a minute ago, that we are weak in our own strength? Satan wants you to have great, great confidence in your own strength. He wants you to have deep, deep confidence in your abilities. He wants you to do what Jesus says don't do. We're going to read about next week. He wants you to store up treasures on earth. He doesn't want you to have your treasure in Christ. He doesn't want you to have your treasure in heaven. He wants you to doubt the justice of God, so you'll take justice into your own hands. He wants you to doubt the promises of God. He wants you to doubt the goodness of God. And again, that's why we sing songs like, "He will hold me fast. When I fear that my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, he will hold me fast." Apart from God's holding us up, the tempter would prevail. But thanks be to God in Jesus Christ, he cannot, for those who belong to Jesus. And so we pray. We pray for God to deliver us from Satan, to deliver us from the evil one. And if God doesn't do that, if God doesn't do what we sang, if he doesn't hold us fast from the tempter will prevail, and we will not be with Christ. We will show ourselves to have never belonged to Jesus. But, this is encouraging, but Satan cannot ultimately prevail against any true child of God, against any true citizen of Jesus' kingdom. If you are in Christ, you are united to Him. We sing sometimes, one with Himself, I cannot die. Why is that true? If you're united to Jesus Christ, when the Father looks at you, He looks at Jesus Christ's perfect obedience track record, and He accredits that to you. You are off limits from the devil. He may be able to tempt you, but he cannot ultimately have you if you're in Christ. Jesus has conquered sin, death, and Satan at the cross. The only power that Satan has is the power that Jesus still permits him to have. And not only did Jesus conquer Satan's power once for all at the cross, but he also conquered it through standing firm against Satan's temptations to him in his sinless life, as I mentioned a few minutes ago. And I think this should really put wind in our sails, brothers and sisters. This should lift us up to know this about our King, that he had that type of obedience in the face of great temptation. As Christians, we should have great confidence that when we pray to God in the name of Jesus, we pray to a Lord who withstood the temptation and onslaught of the devil and never once gave in. He never gave in. Again, remember, just one chapter before, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 4, we see him stand strong in the face of the devil in the wilderness for 40 days. That's unthinkable that he did that. And we should have great hope for that when we pray to God in his name. We draw confidence in our prayers to God through Jesus to help us overcome the devil's temptation because Jesus has overcome unthinkable temptation and never sinned. That's part of our hope. Jesus wants us to pray to God for his help. He wants us to pray for God to deliver us from the evil one. He knows that we need daily deliverance from this temptation. He knows we need it as much as we need bread, as much as we need nutrition, as much as we need everything that we need to live a physical, healthy life. So again, take heart. The date and clock is ticking for Satan's reign. It has been secured at the cross. His doom is coming. It's fixed. His reign is limited, and he does not reign ultimately, friends. Jesus reigns. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God. Jesus does reign. And as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 25, Jesus must reign until he puts all his enemies under his feet. And one day he will. One day he will put every dark force that's ever onslaughted us under his feet, and they will never rise again to harm us. And friend, brother and sister in the Lord Jesus, I hope that you are encouraged by that. And I hope that that propels you and moves you to pray for his help, to know that we have that type of victory and outcome already secured. God calls us in Jesus Christ to do something that we should long to do, to pray for his help. We need his help, and he has gladly given it to us. So pray to him. Jesus says later in the Sermon on the Mount, ask and you shall receive. If you build your life on this petition, he will grant you victories over your temptation. He will. I pray that you will look to him in prayer each day, as I will, and hope to do with the Lord's help. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus, and our hope is not in our own merits. Our hope is not in our obedience. Father, we trust solely in the obedience of the Lord Jesus. Father, I pray that anyone in this room who has not yet received the good news, who the good news of the gospel, your word, has not landed on their heart in a saving way, I pray that today would be the hour of salvation. I pray that they would turn from their sins and trust in Christ, and that the devil would not snatch the word from their hearts. And Father, for those of us who belong to Jesus, I pray that his words would move us to look and to pray for our Heavenly Father for help, just even as he prayed for us and continues to pray. We do praise you that we have a high priest who is ever interceding before us. Oh, Father, I pray that his good work for doing that to us would move us to do the same thing and to pray for his help. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.